Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hey, open your Bibles if you would. This might surprise you to Exodus 6. I have something that I want to show you there. Exodus 6, of course, is not only just the beginning of the book of Exodus, but it's the beginning of the process of the exodus of God's people from Egypt to the promised land. Moses has been to the burning bush by Exodus 6. He's been to Midian, where he had to learn a lot more about depending upon the Lord. And now he's back in Egypt, appearing before the despot, Pharaoh. God has given to Moses a vision of the blessing and the freedom and the covenant joy that belongs to his people once he gets them out of bondage. In Exodus 6, see there in verse 2, I am the Lord, and then my name, the Lord. Down to verse 6, I am the Lord. This is the message he's giving to Moses to give to the people. Then in verse 7, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Then verse 8, I am the Lord. And he was to go and tell the people what God had in store for them, a very important message. And I have to say, I've been a little rocked by verse 9, which says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Now notice that it doesn't say that they didn't listen to the message from God because of their rebellion, though sometimes rebellion is an issue. It was not the issue here. And notice that it doesn't say that they didn't listen to the message from God because of their lack of faith. It doesn't say that they didn't listen to the message from God because they were stubborn or stupid or stuck. They didn't listen because they couldn't listen because they were hurting. They were burdened. They were heavy-hearted, and they were carrying too much already, and they couldn't stop with the carrying of what they were carrying to hear the message that God wanted to carry it for them. Now just think of the irony of this is so heavy that I can't hear the messenger from God tell me how to get God to carry it for me. Talk about, how does that get fixed? I'm about to speak about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to carry our burdens, how Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, Holy Spirit, Sustainer. But how many of God's people at Harvest this weekend are so under the weight of right now? God wants to carry that for you, and this is a message about how that happens, but somehow there has to be a laying down of it to hear the truth of how God the Holy Spirit wants to pick it up. Do you see? The very things he wants to take from you are the things that could keep you from hearing the message of how he wants to take it from you. So let's all pray together. Father, only you can solve this problem. Only you. And how we love these people, but how they are loved by you. And so we ask right now for the grace of understanding, for the willingness to lay down the things which are too heavy, too much for us anyway, and to lay them before you. Every person whose situation is a burden to me, I lay it down. Pray with me. Every person whose burden situation is a burden to me, I lay it down in this moment. Every perplexity about the future that could close my heart to your word, this moment I lay it down. Every struggle, every weight, all of it, God, we lay before you now and ask that this message about your Holy Spirit could be such that these things that we have offloaded here could be carried by you, that we could be carried by you. Holy Spirit, come and make that our reality, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, well, over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last time we were talking about two unbiblical emphases upon the Holy Spirit, one being the degrading, the de-emphasis of the Holy Spirit, which actually quenches the Holy Spirit, which we don't want to do, 1 Thessalonians 5. And then the other one, which is the affectation of the Holy Spirit, where we are spinning up emotional extravagances ourselves, not from the Holy Spirit, which surely grieves the Holy Spirit. And so we're trying to be apart from those unbiblical emphases with God's help. Everyone lift up your voice and say, with God's help. And we're seeking to be in a place of expectation. I want everything the Holy Spirit has for me, which raises some, I'm calling them non-evidences for Holy Spirit filling. I'm not saying, this is super important, you might want to write this down if you don't always get it. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't do any of the things I'm about to talk about. I'm saying that nowhere in the Bible are we told that they are proof of the Holy Spirit within us. Here's the first one. Tongues. This other language, effectively. In Acts chapter 2, it was the ability to speak the gospel in such a way that other people would hear it in their own language. By the time we get to the church in 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues was used in public worship gatherings. Someone would stand up and speak in a language that no one understood, and then someone else had a gift of interpreting that, and that was a gift that God gave to the church. Some people believe that that gift ceased at the time that the New Testament was completed. Other people believe that it has continued in some form, or maybe in a different form, which is referred to by some as praying in the Spirit, or a prayer language that people have. Some people, I believe, have that gift. But note these things right from the Word of God. In regard to tongues, number one, note that it has value, but that it is not the most important gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says this, listing the gifts. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And then, of course, that is, he goes on to say, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all do miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Those are rhetorical questions for which the answer in each case is no. There's no everyone has it gift. There's no everyone has it gift. There's no you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't have this gift. That is false teaching. Do all interpret? No, here it is. Earnestly desire the, what's it say? What's it say? Higher, the higher gifts. So if you want to seek after a gift, if you want to pray together, I pray the Lord would give me every gift that he wants to give me. I pray that frequently. I want all that God has for me. But if you're going to pray for something specific, pray for the higher gifts. And then that's the lead into 1 Corinthians 13, which says, I'll show you something even better. You want to pray for something? Pray to be loving. You want to pray for a gift? Pray for the gift of loving. Trust me when I tell you, they're not up in heaven going, man, I wish more people had gifts of tongues. That would change the world. No, they're actually saying if they would just get onto this thing about love. So, a little more on that. Has value, but not the most important. Secondly, for some, but not for everyone. I just went through that, the rhetorical questions. For some, but not for everyone. Three, must be regulated, but not forbidden. This is so important. And over here, look up here, loved ones. Over here we have, you have to have this gift. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't have this gift. Wrong. And over here you have, there's no such gift. It doesn't exist. Anyone who has it is from the enemy. I mean, really? Can we just read our Bibles, please? 1 Corinthians 14:39, he's still talking about this. And he says, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, which I believe the New Testament gift of prophecy is what's happening right now, speaking the word of God. Earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. How clear is that? We're going to have a special meeting afterwards over here for people who need that broken down. Do not forbid. Clear? Not if I've achieved clarity and can move on. So thankful to have been part of a church for nearly three decades where this issue has never been an issue, but this issue, sadly, these groups have divided churches over these very things. Thank you for your humble submission to the Word of God. So has value, but not most important, for some, but not for everyone, must be regulated, not forbidden. And then lastly, I believe, for today, but not the priority for the church. Let me show you that. 1 Corinthians 14 again, but now back to verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Five words of clear understanding over 10,000 words in a prayer language. Now, put that together with everything I've said last time. Has value, but not most important. For some, not for everyone. Must be regulated, not forbidden for today, but not priority for the church when it's gathered. Now, having said all that, let's go on to the second. Now, what, just before we do, why am I doing this right now? Because I want us to get ourselves off of the degradation of the Holy Spirit and off of the affectation of the Holy Spirit, and onto everything we can expect as His children, as a ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. Here's a second thing, slain in the Spirit. Now, some churches, in some churches, people come forward, the minister or someone else prays for them, he touches them on the forehead, and they fall down backward, often remaining in a trance-like state, condition for an extended period of time. How many people have either been in a service where this happens or seen a service on television where this is happening? Hands up if you've seen this, okay? Very little is said about this in the Bible. But we do see some of this, maybe, in the Bible. For example, in Luke chapter 5, after the miraculous catch of fish, they've been fishing all night, they hadn't caught anything. Jesus was just kind of introducing himself to his future disciples. Peter was there. Jesus said, let down your nets for a catch. And the disciples were like, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And they let it down and just fish. They can't even haul it in. It's so crazy. And it's such an obvious miracle, the presence of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ is so tangible that Peter falls on his face and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." So awesome. And he's so overcome with the Lord's presence. So there's somebody falling down. I don't know if they knew back then to call it being slain in the spirit, but it did happen. Okay? In Revelation chapter 1, John says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." He talks about the Lord appearing to him. And he says, "And when I saw the Lord, I fell at his feet as though dead." Okay? So wanting to be free from two emphases, we're just kind of looking to the Word of God. I could give a couple of other examples of this in Scripture, but apparently sometimes people overcome by the presence of the Lord fall at his feet. Note these things, though. Of the examples I can find in Scripture, there's no human involvement. There's no one waving their hands. I've seen just crazy things go on, just crazy things go on. And I can't find any place in the Bible where it happens to groups of people, only to individuals. It comes with a strong sense of personal sinfulness. And nowhere does the Bible relate or even hint that that is a proof of the Holy Spirit within you. So don't ever let anyone tell you ever that you are lacking in the ministry of the Holy Spirit because something like that hasn't happened to you. Don't let anyone do that to you. Third category. Laughter. Uncontrollable, loud, outside of your normal behavior pattern. Laughter or other noises, possibly animal noises. In our lifetime, there have been large groupings of people who have traveled from the four corners of the earth to come to these emotional events. There was one in Toronto. And there was a huge, huge emphasis for several years in Pensacola, Florida. And more recently, there is an emphasis of this in Redding, California. And it might surprise those of you who would never even consider doing something like this that people from our church have boarded a plane, flown across the country, and gone off in search of something more. And so my responsibility is to bring the Word of God to bear upon this thinking. These so-called revivals where there's holy laughter and people calling out animal noises and barking and roaring. The Bible has nothing good to say about the few times that people are acting like animals. Not one time in the Bible. Isn't that awesome? Look, he's acting like an animal. Like when Nebuchadnezzar was judged by the Lord and went around eating grass. It was a judgment. It was not an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, some of these things are emotional excesses, causes great confusion. May I point you to one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, 32. Well, verse 31 says, "For you can all prophesy, you can all speak for God, speak God's word, the sure word of prophecy," Peter called it, "one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged." Here it is. "The spirits," your spirit, just go like this, come on. Your spirit, look at the immaterial part of you. You're not just physical, all right? You have a body, which goes into the ground when we die, but we have a soul, all right? And a spirit that is dead to God, but through faith in Jesus becomes alive. And that spirit, your soul's spirit, is the immaterial part of you. Now back to the text. "The spirits of the prophets," who are the prophets? We just said in the verse before that all prophesy. So you could just as easily say the Christians. The Christians, he's talking about us, right? The Christ followers. Are you on that program? You on that train? All right. Amen. Wasn't it great to hear these other stories? They're in the family too. Now the spirits of the Christians are subject to the Christians. Do you see it there? There's nothing that you're doing. There's nothing that's happening that's you out of control. You're not supposed to be out of control, ever. When we're out of control, we're in sin, okay? We're not supposed to be out of control. We're not supposed to lose control. We don't want to long to lose control. We're going to see later in the message that one of the fruits of the Spirit is a controlled self. If you want an evidence of the Spirit as it relates to your spirit, it's control, not lack of control. That's why the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of, say it. God's not a God of confusion. He's like, well, we had the most awesome time at church last night. I can hardly even remember what happened. I mean, people were laying everywhere. It was out of control. I just didn't even know what happened. It was so awesome. No, it wasn't awesome. And it wasn't an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Last one. Hunches. You know a hunch? You got a hunch. How many people get a hunch? I got a hunch that Tom Brady didn't actually do that to those footballs and that they're going to win the Super Bowl. Please do not put any money on that. It's just a, say it.
Hunch.
Just a hunch. I got a thought about it. I got a feeling about it. And I was walking in the grocery store the other day and I saw somebody and I thought, well, I think they go to Harvest. But I didn't say anything because I wasn't sure and I didn't want to feel like an idiot. And they did see me after all, so maybe if they did go to the church, they might have at least smiled or something. But I had a hunch. Hands up if you get a hunch once in a while. I think I'm going to make this light. Nope. I think I should call my sister. Right? Call her. And if she's like, I was just thinking about you. Great. Every hunch that leads to acquittance, forgive me. I almost broke out into my prayer language there. Every hunch that leads to a coincidence is not of the Holy Spirit. Hang on, though. Because the Bible does say in Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And it does also say in that same passage that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I'm saying, don't make hunches more than they are. But don't so diminish the work of the Holy Spirit that you're degrading and disregarding the fact that He is actively working in our lives. The biggest problem with hunches is not when I think something that pops into my head is something for me. The real problem comes when I think that something that pops into my head is something from God for you. And when people start moving about and saying, you know, I feel like God told me that you have a problem with fear. Anybody afraid of it? How many people had some fear about something this week? This is not, let's not like breakthrough thinking there, okay? And you know, this is how palm readers make a living. They just kind of wander down the pathway of familiar guessing until they find this is not of the Lord. Now, I believe, and I've had it happen to me, I believe that the Lord has a few times in my life directed me to call somebody. I think God has put specific things on my heart. I could give you very specific examples. I'm not degrading that. I'm just saying these things are not essential happenings, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And what grieves me is that people are caused to think that they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them because of things that the Bible doesn't even ever say are proof of the Holy Spirit. Instead, I'd rather move to the actual evidences of the Holy Spirit. Start here. This is a little review from last week, but I'll just ask you to join me in the Upper Room Discourse, which began in John 13, but in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says more about the Holy Spirit than in any other time. And so we've been going right to his words from his mouth about what we can expect from the Spirit that he sent to take his place. The first thing we touched on last time was comfort. John 14, starting in verse 16, says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I encourage you to write Acts chapter 2 in the margin of your Bible there. The disciples here are Old Testament saints, and the Spirit was with them at times, not at other times, but eventually, beginning in Acts chapter 2, comes to indwell every single New Testament believer. All right? And if you need another verse to go with that, I'll just, because it was just occurred to me. Is this the Holy Spirit leading me to add this verse that is in my notes? I'm not entirely sure, and I don't feel the need to say it is the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. But I don't want to ascribe things to the Spirit that are, I'm not sure. Maybe I just thought of it. But I do pray and often pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us. And so here it is, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Okay, so at conversion, we get all of the Holy Spirit. That's an issue of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. We all get the Holy Spirit at conversion. If someone ever says to you, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" Say, "Absolutely." 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." I have all the Holy Spirit. The issue is not, do I have all the Holy Spirit? The issue is, does the Holy Spirit have all of me? That's an issue of sanctification. That's an issue of filling. And so back to John 14. "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So comfort, the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit, covered in depth last weekend. And now evidence number two, discernment. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then chapter 16, verse 12, "I've said many things to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." See this? Even as we live in expectation, live in the expectation that the Holy Spirit wants you to have more truth. The Holy Spirit of God is not contrary to truth. He is not leading us away from the truth. He is not the author of experience. He is the provoker of and the leader toward the truth. "He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Look up here. The Holy Spirit should be now in the life of every believer, quickening things in your heart. You should almost hear a little agreement inside. "Well, yeah, that's right in the Bible. Well, yeah, that's right in the Bible. Well, yeah, that's right there. I see that there. That's clear to me. That's clear to me." The Holy Spirit is smiling and cheering on our inside when the Word of God is being brought to bear upon our outside. Clear? And we should sense that. That's one of the, you need a Bible verse for that? Okay. So how about when The two disciples, after the crucifixion, are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus suddenly appears to them, and the Bible says that he expounded unto them from the scriptures all things concerning himself, Luke 22. And then they stopped and they had a meal, and he broke the bread, and it says, in a moment he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, and they recognized that it was Christ risen, and in that moment he disappeared, and then they looked at one another and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us on the road and expounded to us all the things concerning himself from the scriptures? See, when the word of God is being proclaimed, the people of God who have the Spirit of God, there's something super awesome that's happening, and the messenger becomes very small and the truth becomes very large as the Spirit is stirring that reality within us. I hope that happens to you. Comfort. Discernment. Quickly, last time we went over focus on Jesus. The focus on Jesus. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And I mentioned this only briefly last week and only in the 11 o'clock service. But how many people watched all or a portion of the inauguration? Did you watch some of that? The presidential inauguration, and we watched it, and I gotta say, Franklin Graham, from Franklin Graham to Paula White, from Samuel Rodriguez, who I was texting with, to Wayne Jackson, who I don't know personally, and I would just say that then the next day there was a service at the cathedral, and people like David Jeremiah and Greg Laurie and Jack Graham, people that I know a little better than the others and have preached in their churches, but really from start to finish, I've never seen it. I've been living in the United States for over 30 years now. I've never seen an inauguration where it was like, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? I can tell you that in past inaugurations, they were told you can't say the name. I mean, in fact, you can say any name you want to say except the name that's above every name. That's the name you can't say at all. And some of them didn't just say it. They were like, you know, the start-finish thing. Lord, we come to you today in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who is awesome in every regard and of whom I delight to speak in this moment, like that. And then at the end, and now in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater by far, and this is going on, and I'm telling you, when this is going on, the Spirit of God inside the child of God is going, ah, this is awesome!
Amen.
Am I right?
Yeah.
All right? Now, that's not you. You're like, whoa, I really like the name of Jesus. No. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying we become so accustomed to this. It happens when the prayer is on Jesus. It happens when the preacher is on Jesus, that the Spirit of God within the child of God is quickened, and now we're in agreement. Now we're on the right subject. This is what's supposed to be happening, and this is what someday will happen to the four corners of the universe. And all that has stood in opposition to it will fall before him, and Jesus Christ will tower supreme over all that he has created. And so it will be through all eternity and all of time, world without end, the Bible says. That's what's coming. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who is comforting us and giving us discernment and bringing the focus on Jesus. Now this one, He's one that's convicting us, convicting us of our need. Let me show that to you here in John 16, in verse 5, John 16, 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. It's going to be better to have the Holy Spirit than even to walk through Galilee with Jesus. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Did he go? Yes, he went. Did he send him? Yes, he did. And when he comes, did he come? Yes, he did. When he comes, he will, next word, convict. Underline that in your Bible, convict. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The word convict means to persuade or convince. It means to draw your attention to. Now, there's a translation here that some of you have that is just less than accurate, honestly. Some translations say he will convict the world of. He will convict the world of. That's not what it says. You can cross that out if you want. There's no of in the original language. A little better translation is concerning or about. And the reason why that's important is just this. It's not merely the fact of something. He's not just going to convict us of the fact of sin and the fact of righteousness and the fact of judgment. It's more than that. It's the presence or reality of the thing in regard to, or he's going to convict us. Listen, this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict us about the significance and the urgency of this matter. He is going, as I start to talk about this, the Spirit of God is, according to the Word of God, as I do this, even if I do a poor job, God help me, of articulating this, it won't matter. I'm going to do my best. And the Spirit of God is going to convince and persuade you about the importance of these things in the way that a preacher by himself never could. Now, here are the categories. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Every person of the 50 being baptized this weekend, and every person of the thousands who have been righteously baptized in the history of our church had to get to those three things. Every person that you're praying for needs to come to those three things, and only the Holy Spirit can bring them to these things. The first one is sin. There's a standard. It's God's standard, and we're not meeting it. Not then, not now. What's coming? Not, okay, I'll say my part, you say yours. Not then, not now. God's standard is perfection, perfection. And if you think you've reached it, you have a huge untreated problem with pride. Okay? So you're worse off than the rest of us. It's the knowledge of sin that is the beginning of gospel grace. So if you struggle with all have sinned, which means to miss the mark, to fail to meet the standard, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. If you ever feel about yourself, man, I just keep struggling with the same things. I just keep falling to the same temptation. You're broken. And even when you are freed through faith in Christ from the penalty of sin, God is now in the process of getting you free from the power of sin. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
And we are all sinners, and the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Now, because we struggle with that, and we're such rationalizers, and we're such excuse makers, and we're such behaviorists, the second thing he convicts us of is of righteousness. Jesus Christ is righteousness. Jesus Christ is holiness. Only Jesus Christ, of whom Hebrews says in all points he was tempted like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And so because of that, he is the standard. He is the righteous one. He is the one that we love and worship and adore. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Holy Spirit is convicting me, not just of my wrong sin, but of his right and his righteousness, which through faith in Christ, this is a poof, through faith in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to me. So that a holy God looks down and does not see me. He sees Christ. Paul said that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but having... How many people thankful that you don't have to stand before God in a righteousness of your own? Really? Really? That's what you're going to bring before God? See? But everyone thinks that they're good enough. Go talk to 10 people at work this week and they'll tell you quickly, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. If I go to hell, I'll definitely be standing on my brother's shoulders. Right? And they think that God grades on the curve. They don't understand. The standard is righteousness. The failure is sin. The standard is righteousness. Now here it comes. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict us of sin, of righteousness. What's John 16? What's the next one? Come on, tell me. Say it. Judgment. So sin and righteousness are not an especially urgent problem, except that at some settled point in future history, I will stand, you will stand, we will stand before the judgment throne of God Almighty. You don't want to be showing up there with your I was a pretty good guy story. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And only through Jesus Christ and his incredible grace can we be washed clean and forgiven of all of our sins and stand clean. Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they can be as wool, he says. Beautiful and white and clean. Now, the Holy Spirit is at work to bring those three realities to bear upon the heart of every person. Notice, he breaks it down a little bit. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Isn't that the big problem of the people that don't believe? I don't got no problem. What do I need Jesus for? Y'all Christians are your crutches. I don't need nothing. I don't even have a problem. I'm all good, right? So the Holy Spirit is convicted. Now actually, brother, you do have a pretty significant problem. He convicts of sin because people don't believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, he said, I had to lay down this standard. You're not going to see me anymore. So I lived this life and they wrote it down and now you know. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So how's that going? Is the Holy Spirit, there's an evidence of the Holy Spirit. You won't hear many self-righteous or emotionally extravagant people talking about, but there is a biblical evidence of the Holy Spirit. How's it going? Do you get convicted when you sin? Do you have such a sense of not meeting God's perfect standard and of the accountability that is to come? Here's another fruit of the Spirit, just on a completely different tack. Look at John 15, 16. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain or abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, a lot of people are quoting the last part, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you, but the whatever is the fruit. the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can bring. And if you go to Galatians, last verse in the whole sermon right here, turn to it if you would, please, loved ones. Go into the letters of Paul, past where we were in Corinthians, and after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you get to Galatians. And when you get there, go to chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." He lists those off there. But then these. Well, I'll read from verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is a preference for conflict, strife, which is hard to get along with, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions." Notice how much of it's relational. "Envy, drunkenness, orgies," means exactly what it says, "and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, as I'm reading that, the Spirit of God is checking within us. Check, check, check. Have I left that behind? Have I left that behind? Have I left that behind? Is it further behind than it used to be? Is it showing up less than it used to? Is it going behind? Is it falling away? Because the full verse of what was quoted tonight actually is, "If anyone is in Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:17, "the old is gradually, bit by bit, one by one, steady, passing away. And behold, all things are one by one, every day better still. Three steps forward, two steps back. Three steps forward, two steps back. But marked progress. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People whose pattern is not broken aren't saved, because the Holy Spirit is doing this." Here's the evidence, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," the evidence of the Spirit, "is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Oh, the law, there's so many rules. No rules here. Can't have too much of these. "And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Come on, let's pray right now. If you're not seeing those evidences as you bow your head, if you're not seeing those evidences, it's one of two things. You're His child, but you're not filled. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, confess all known sin and ask to be filled again. And believe that you are. Or if you're not one of His children, you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in you and He will begin to change you. And you will experience these evidences of comfort and discernment and focus on Jesus and delight to hear His name and conviction and fruit. Father, I pray for every heart whose burdens have been set aside. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, come and lift the burdens from us that make it hard for us to hear what You are saying. Thank You for this wonderful season in our church. Thank You for the people who are being saved and the people who are being comforted and the people who are being helped and the people who are being healed. It is our great joy and delight to serve You. And we long for all of the fullness of the Spirit of God in our church to be known by You, to be truly aware of Your love for us, and in Your strength to be living in victory and experiencing Your transforming power. We invite You, Spirit of God, to come.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.